And you are correct. So call somebody or check the 11 o'clock service for the introduction. But in John Bunyan's day, it was the great preachers who carried the populace forward. And so the crown necessarily wanted to be able to control who got to preach. Now, the magistrates, in accordance with the law at the time, sentenced John to prison, but said that if he would stop preaching, they'd let him go. I think his response was, "I will stay in prison until moss grows on my eyelids before I will stop doing what God has called me to." Now, what I find interesting about this is that in our culture, we have such a commitment to education, we think that you can't do anything unless you're educated. But John Bunyan was basically a tinker. That was he was a tradesman. While he was in prison, he supported his family by making shoelaces. And many hundreds of gross, I believe, was the report he gave of how many he made while he was in prison. But in that time, he was able to write one of the most extraordinary pieces of literature. A man who was not that well educated, but his book became a bestseller by anybody's standards. Within just 4 or 5 years, there were 100,000 copies of this thing distributed throughout England. It was in the colonies in America, you could find two books on any shelf of people who owned books. One was the Bible, and the other was Pilgrim's Progress, because next to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress was the most widely published book in that entire era. It was translated into over 100 languages worldwide and was used as the allegory to communicate the Christian message through the revivalist expressions of missionary activity into the world. Where did all this come from? A guy who refused to abandon the call that God had communicated to him. How much can one man do? Well, as a matter of fact, Bunyan became the centerpiece, and his book became the centerpiece of what changed the law in England through the Act of Toleration issued by the Crown, which for the benefit of its entire citizenry allowed non-Anglican churches to come into being. One man committed to one call from his one God. You think of yourself as something like mother, engineer, homemaker, school teacher, and you fail to appreciate what God can do with one person. Now, you have to admit that for Bunyan to go through the kinds of things that he did, when he was offered the opportunity to conform and be released back to his family and this, that, and the other, you have to appreciate the fact he must have had something going on internally to stand up against that kind of pressure and be willing to sit quietly in jail, tending to his family by making shoelaces and writing by candlelight. Where have those people gone? Where are they in this congregation? Who of us is willing to endure whatever the cost is to change society? Well, I submit to you that one of the reasons we don't see a whole lot of that is because there's more outward attention than inward attention to the things of God. And I'm issuing a call today for us to return to the inward journey toward personal spirituality. Because until you are personally connected to the living God in a living way, you will continue to be conformed to whatever's going on around you rather than transformed by what's going on in you. Now, I want to take a look from the life of Paul, some snapshots today that will indicate this process. There was an occasion in Corinth when some aggressive Judaizers who called themselves apostles of Christ came through the area and began to cause great unrest in the church. When Paul gets wind of it, he ends up writing a letter, 2 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinth church at Corinth, and begins to do some self-disclosure. I want to take a look at his self-disclosure because it will help us appreciate the conviction of this one man's commitment to the one calling of his one God. You know some things about Paul, and these are not unfamiliar passages, but I want to read rather quickly through this issue in 2 Corinthians, portions of 11 and the 12th chapter. Now, He's gone through the process. He's being sarcastic in this writing. And he has just talked about all the abuse that they have been willing to suffer from these false teachers, apparently including slapping some of the congregants in the face. You can read above that on your own. But he comes into this scenario having made references to what they have been willing to endure from false teachers, and now are comparing him to the false teachers, and he's falling short. I say to you again, error is not the standard of truth. You do not judge truth on the basis of error. So Paul picks it up in verse 21. He says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak towards you in comparison to the way they're treating you." That's what that transitional sentence means. "But in whatever respect anyone else is bold..." Now, I'm telling you, I'm going to speak foolishly for a moment. I'm just as bold myself. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I am one who is insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." How many of you want to be an apostle? "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure," and that's just the outside stuff. "Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under the king was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." Now, boasting is necessary. Why? Because he is doing counterpoint to those who have been exalting themselves. In order for you to exalt yourself, what happens to somebody around you? They have to be diminished. And when people will accept that place of diminishment, then they make themselves prey to the kinds of things that were going on from these false teachers. So boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. "But I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven." Now, this man is in fact Paul, and the biblical scholars will tell you this is most probably associated when he was stoned and left for dead, because those who came to retrieve his body were somewhat surprised when he revived. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, who was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I am speaking the truth. But, note this, I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he said this to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, what we have here is Paul's personal presentation of Paul's personal pilgrimage. This is this pilgrim's progress. It's a story told with some very vivid imagery involved in it. The allegory that Bunyan wrote could apply to any Christian. The slough of death spawn, going through the wicker gate, the other people he meets along the way who both encourage and discourage him. We all have folks like that. And so the allegory he wrote is very generic. Any culture can read it and any human being can identify with it because it takes the basic obstacles and victories of life and weaves them together in a compelling story. This is not general. This is specific. Paul's declaration of the progress he made in his pilgrimage is ensnared with many things which you and I would now call his personal testimony. Yet we have the benefit of his personal testimony because he was a journaler. And his journals have influenced the churches in every generation since. But as we read these journals called the epistles, we begin to watch what happens to the man as he goes through the process. And that's where I really want to get to today. I want to show you four snapshots over a period of almost 19 years of insightful statements that get made that tell us that it is possible to engage in the process and be transformed in the process. There are a number of ways of, excuse me, there are a number of ways, let me say it like this, there are several contentions about the dates of the writing of Scripture. But there's very little contention about the actual chronology. The dates vary by 3 to 5 years. In some situations, the more liberal scholars would press it farther than that. So out of one of these, we find a chronology. We're going to take a look at Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1 Timothy. A verse from each, but we're looking for something in particular. I want you to notice how Paul presents himself in each of these four statements over the course of the next 20 years or so. All right? Let's begin in Galatians chapter 1, around A.D. 49, and take a look and see what he says here. Paul, an apostle, not by man. Do y'all remember that statement? He was contending for something very specific in the book of Galatians when he was defending the church from the Judaizers. Excuse me. I have been trying to shake this thing for about 3 weeks now. Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now let me ask you, if you have ever met anyone or passed through that season where it was just you and Jesus, no man was going to tell me what to do. I am accountable only to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was working against some fairly serious prejudices regarding his own administration of apostolic ministry. You will recall there was a time when, after a good many years had transpired, he went up to Jerusalem to just kind of cross-check what his revelations were with the apostles who had actually walked with Jesus. And he concludes they could add nothing to what the Lord had shown me. Well, we'll see that referenced again in a moment. But I want you to make note that early in his ministry career, we would say that there's an element of arrogance about him. For me, one of the most impressive demonstrations of that is one of his first missionary journeys when he takes on Elimaeus. And he says, "All right, then you're going to be blind." You don't find him calling on the power of the Lord very often after that to try to do destructive things. But early on, no. Well, early on, you can recall. Can't you, early on? Lord Jesus, don't have those days on video. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, I'd like to submit to you that there is nothing wrong with having a clear identification with Jesus Christ, nor acknowledging God as your Father. The contention I would take with that is when you refuse to identify with anybody but Jesus, your Lord, and God, your Father. Because that puts you outside of the context in which the maturation process is supposed to occur. So here we have him. Hello? Are you at the... Yeah. Okay. What I got directly from God in Arabia. Y'all remember, I think it was about 14 years he spent in the desert before he actually engaged things. And he comes writing out of that revelation. I went up to Jerusalem to those who seemed to be something. That makes no difference to me. They added nothing to me, nothing they could tell me I didn't already know. I remember, they're just things that catch my attention. I was walking, we had dismissed after a Christmas series I did a few years ago. And there was a young man, he looked to be in his mid-20s. Standing there, he was a visitor among us, and I happened to overhear as I walked by words to this effect. Well, you know, you live your life, you think you've heard it all, and then somebody shares in a way you hadn't thought about. I'm not a stepboy, we didn't think at 25 years old, yeah, you have heard it all. They added nothing to me, nothing they could tell me I didn't already know. Have you ever worked with those people? I get to work with those people routinely. They're basically unteachable. Because arrogance is an expression of a root of pride. And they can't be taught because there's nothing you can tell them. And when you attempt to share something with them, they trump you with the fact, oh yeah, the Lord showed me that years ago. And go on your way. But fortunately, the Lord doesn't give up. James, Peter, and John seemed to be pillars. I withstood Peter to his face because he was wrong. I think part of my fascination with this particular one is I so strongly identify with it. For those of you who have lived with me through these last 3 decades. God bless you and thank you. God bless you and thank you for enduring the process the Lord has taken me through, because I understand this attitude. But as the years go by, things change. What do you see next? Well, we went the wrong direction, but we're coming back. They're upgrading my slide. Thank you. Now look at this. 7 years later, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, we have a very different statement. Now keep in mind, we have looked already at the chronology of Paul's journey, the shipwrecks and the this, that, and the other. And now, having engaged with the brethren, let me say this to you. When I was serving the two pastors who preceded me in this congregation, I was difficult to teach. I was Galatians chapter 1. But I find that when you wear the sign that says the buck stops here, you have a change in point of view. You know, as long as you sit out there, you can just be critical of everything the pastor does, every decision he makes. Oh, you could do it so much better. I got news for you. You're deceived. Because when the weight of responsibility lies on you, you walk at a different pace. You speak at a different, from a different temperament. Because you recognize that there are consequences for each step and decision you make. Now Paul has been engaged in this process for a while, and we see a change starting to emerge. For I am the least of all the apostles. Now what had he said before? They seemed to be somebody. They couldn't add anything to me. Now he's been in the traces for a while. I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Now those things didn't weigh on him as heavily. Have you had occasion to look back at the finger path of your life and wish you could do some of that over? Seen some of the injurious results of your comments or behavior? Think back to when you, in righteous indignation, put somebody out of your life or out of the congregation. But had you been older and wiser, more compassionate, more gentle, you might have been able to redeem that situation. Paul is looking at things from a different point of view. And he's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. Does that sound like a different spirit? Okay. This I have learned about arrogance. God will deal with you privately if you let him. But if you won't let him, he will beat it out of you. Okay. And he will use 40 stripes, save one, 5 times with rod, 3 times stone, shipwrecks. You know? Now, look, I've been around long enough to appreciate the fact that when Christians start serving God, they think it's supposed to be good all the time. Was Paul serving God? Was he influencing the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ? Did he pay a price for it? Why do you think the Revelation says, and to him who overcomes, I will be his God, and he will be my son? There is a proving process along the way. Don't think for a moment that God is a socialist. You're not going to all get to heaven and all get the same stuff. Because if you do, God and I are going to have some words. I'm the least and not fit to be called an apostle. Now, as we move forward in the process of his life, having seen the details as he divulges them in his boasting, we go past 49, we pick up the 56, so we're looking at 7 years. And now, 5 years down the road, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Now we have an identification in Paul's life that is more than his claim to leadership. Okay? Early on, people tend to think that being a leader is the thing to be. And it's, in my opinion, I've come to this conclusion rather for me. Much of that is rooted in our orphan mentality. If I can get into the congregation and find a position, then I am somebody and I'll have some point of power. But over time, you learn that that's not true. It's like being the president of the United States. How free do you think that man is? Every moment of his day is scheduled by somebody else. You guys ever look at the before and after pictures of these guys that go into office and they come out of office? I can't imagine who in their right mind would want the job. No wonder we think most of them are crazy. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. To me, the very least of all, this grace was given. Now, when you start hearing Paul early on, it sounds like he places great value on his accomplishments. Are they a Hebrew? So am I. Are they descended from Abraham? So am I. Are they? Me. Yeah, me. They, me. They, me. All right. We have leveled the playing ground with personal accomplishments. But later on, he will say, I count it all to be thrown on the dunghill for the glory of knowing Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. See, there's something that the exterior things are supposed to be working in our interior man. But if we are unable to connect with the circumstances of life as the the lathe that God uses for our personal transformation, then we will resist God in the circumstances. We'll try to rebuke the activity of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, calling it the work of the devil. We've been over this ground before, that it's the intention of God to labor in your soul until He breaks it open. Because when He can break the power of your soul, He can release the leadership of the Spirit. And I submit to you, the chronology we read of Paul's journey was the dealings of God in the external that's producing this internal change in point of view. He's gone from not being least among the apostles to being least among the saints. And to recognizing that the only thing he really can claim is the grace that attends him. Someone made a comment to me recently that, for which I was truly grateful. Because I don't, you know, you ever get in a situation where you realize people are saying things that you can think to say because your mind doesn't work that way? They said to me, you know, when I hear you talk about what the Lord does in your ministry troubles, I don't ever hear you exalting you. I hear you exalting the Lord. And it was kind of an odd statement in terms of its impact, because I wouldn't think to say, look what I did. I'm proud of the Lord. You know, I count it a great privilege to get to stand there while He does what He does. And I love doing it. I just love, because you never know what He's going to do. But you know He's going to do something. I love that. It's a function of enjoying and resting in the grace that attends you without striving. Do you understand? Paul here has moved himself down. Okay, we call this humbling yourself, right? And what do we know that God does with those who humble themselves? Do you think the name Apostle Paul is known in the world? All right, let's look at this last one. Now, we get through the AD 49. We're looking somewhere else. Excuse me, AD 56. And then we get to 1 Timothy. So what are we looking at here? 65, 15, 16 years? Look at what he's saying now. I went from being not least among the apostles to being least among the saints. And now what's my claim to fame? I am chief among sinners. This is a faithful saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Over the decades of my involvement in church and church leadership, I've had a chance to watch leaders blow in, implode, and disappear. When you're young, you don't really know how to process what you're seeing. As you sit out there today, all of you are old enough to have noticed some of the catastrophes in church leadership in this culture, just say the last decade. No need to call the names. You've read the headlines. There is most always some form of arrogant self-deceit involved in these things, as if I'm different from somebody else. I'm better than somebody else. I'm stronger than somebody else. I can stand more than somebody else. These kinds of thoughts hide us from this reality that I am chief among sinners. Because if I fail to remember how really weak I am, I make myself prey to some form of pride. And it's going to show up in independent action, independent of the Holy Spirit. Don't you realize that's where most of your troubles have come from? And some of them have been obvious. God said don't, you go, oh, but I really want to. And then, you know, you're burnt. It takes a while to recover. And you think, next time I'm going to listen. And the next time comes and you almost listen. Then occasionally you listen. And then you listen more than you used to. Then you mostly listen, but you never completely listen. And so we keep having these reminders from the external circumstances that call us back to the place where we say again, you know, I really do need a Savior. I'm looking 60 in the face, and I can say, I really do still need a Savior. Because as long as I am in this body, He and I are at war. Because the inner man is supposed to be leading the outer man. And when that role reversal happens, that's when you get in trouble. Now, I don't want Paul's ministry or his journey. I'm going to tell you right out. Not interested in what he detailed for us. But I'm very interested in fulfilling the call of God on my life and the journey to which he has committed me. But I'm finding that, interestingly enough, it is the old stuff that's still the important stuff. It really is important to sit before the Lord with the Bible open, not just to read, but in order to hear. It really is important that you scribe your insights. Because 4 days later, I was somewhere in the Bible this week and God showed me something. Oh, Lord, what was it? Be thou my shield and butler. You know, one of the things I've observed about journalers, and by that I don't necessarily mean somebody who goes Dear Diary every day, but those who have some mechanism for tracking the activity of God and the revelations of God over time through their life. Like Sam Solon's website, for instance, is an excellent, excellent way to look. If you hear some of the stuff he taught when his son Nick was about 12, and hear that same teaching today that Nick's in his late 20s, the magnitude of the quality of the insight is exponentially different over those 12 to 15 years. Same principle, but it's been walked out all the more. And so you can track this over time. You see what I'm saying? Each of us have such a journey because each of us have a specific appointment to a particular location to influence a specific people as representatives of the Lord. I suspect you are each sufficiently experienced to know the difference between checking in with God at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning and the effect of checking in with God several mornings a week. You know it by experience that your modulations, your cycles are modulated by frequency in His presence. I have been watching with great enthusiasm these last several months. I guess I'd have to say since we reconvened Prague in September, meaning summer vacation was over and y'all came home, I have been noting with great enthusiasm what I would consider to be an upgrade in our worship experience. I'm also aware that simultaneous with that, there have been probably 30 people that I know of who have been regularly meeting with the Lord. And I would say to you, this is my conclusion, when those 30 join us, they bring something in with them that affects all of us. I would like to see 40% of our congregation doing that. 124 of us doing that. Engaging the Lord individually and then letting that spill over on all of us when we come together corporately. The Bible gives this warning that as the end approaches, the love of many will grow cold and we will watch betrayal become fairly standard. Betrayal always happens the same way. someone offers you a benefit at the expense of someone else's life. The only keeping power I know for the Church of Jesus Christ is God the Holy Spirit and an up-to-date relationship with Him. And so over these next several months, I'm going to be inviting you to join with me in a renewed journey into personal spirituality. However you think about that word, I'm talking about the living connection between you and God the Holy Spirit being strengthened intentionally. I distributed back in late November, I think it was, a spectrum of books that I was recommending to you for this first part of the year. Did y'all get that? Anybody not see it? Yee! All right, it'll be available here next Sunday morning, I promise you. We are not all at the same level of understanding and spiritual acuity with the things of the Lord. And so I chose a spectrum that would allow you to plug in with God wherever you perceive yourself to be. Some of us who have been serving the Lord for over 20 years, we need a different kind of diet than those of us who are just trying to figure out where the books of the Bible are. And so I chose volumes that would take us in that direction. Another thing that I'm going to do over these coming weeks is to revisit with you how to feed yourself from the Scripture. Now, in my recent extra-local ministry activities, I've been freshly reminded of how ignorant the people of church are about the book they carry to church, at least the one you used to carry before we had a projection screen, God forgive you. I think this would be a good time, these next 3 months would be a good time for you to show up with a Bible, a marker, and a notebook. I really do. I'm going to give you some things that will serve you for the rest of your life in your walk with the Lord. But I'm going to take us on a journey of self-feeding. I'll probably spend... Are we doing the watch this coming Friday night? Wouldn't that be right? Yeah. We skip this past Friday night, right? So it'll be the next Friday night?
Yes, January
the 8th. All right, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll spend some time at that watch with you, trying to orient you about how to approach the Scriptures. I'll come up with a couple of examples of something other than reading the page, okay? So I'll spend that time with you Friday night if you're interested. And then I'll develop it a little more as we go through the months ahead. But since this is the new year, and in this culture we make the New Year's resolutions, and anybody not ever made a New Year's resolution? Only one of you have never made one. Okay. Of those of you who have made them, how many of you actually kept them? One. One who hasn't, one who succeeded. Now, that's pretty much, actually, I'm surprised there was one. Instruct us, most holy one. Okay, now, that should tell you something about the difference between good intentions and faithfulness. You need help with your good intentions, even when the intentions are good toward the Lord. Somebody in the country music field sings, "I hear tell the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And mama, my intentions were the best." We identify with this. I'm going to be asking you next week to consider signing on board with two to three other people. No groups no bigger than four. So that you will have somebody asking you, "How are you doing? Anything I can do to help you move forward in the things that you're going to commit to?" Would that be a help to you? I find that little bit of accountability very, very helpful to me, because I know somebody's going to ask. And that helps me, because, like you, I don't want to look bad. Paul says, I don't care what their motives are. Rejoice, the gospel is preached. So I don't care what your motives are. I just want you to be in the Word. So this week, I want to ask you for this. I want you, and please, don't give yourself a religious answer because the pastor's asking. I want you to evaluate your personal sense of spirituality, because some of you might be really up to date with the Lord. Others of you might know that you need to get up to date. Some of you might discover you'll probably ought to refine what you're doing. I'd like you to consider before the Lord this week what you would find in your own mind and in your own life schedule to be a reasonable response to the Lord. Okay? Now, if I were to say to you, well, next Sunday morning, what are you going to do? I'm going to have a sign uplift here, and we're going to all agree to be in the Bible 7 days a week. How many of you know that's not going to happen in your life? Okay, so don't do that. Don't make some pie-in-the-sky thing that's going to frustrate you. But if you're in it once a week now, maybe doubling that would be good. Maybe if you looked at your schedule, you might be able to get up to 3 times a week where you're sitting with the Lord for 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever we can eke out of what you consider to be your overwhelmingly busy life. But make a start in the direction that will give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to show up for you alone. Personally, the two of you. Now, I'm telling you, that changes your day. It changes your perspective on your walk with the Lord, and it will encourage you in ways no human being can. Then next week, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to that process with 2 or 3 others so that y'all can go for 90 days and see how it works. Does that sound plausible? Notice I said 90 days, not 9 years. 9 years is like 7 days a week, not going to happen. But let's just put the Lord to the test and see if he'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in ways you didn't know you had access to it. All right, that's the challenge. That's where I plan to take us. We've got some who are going to collaborate with us on that. So, does that sound like a good way to start the year? Glory to God, with grace we might even finish it. Well, anything else, Michael?
Yes.
All right.
We have 2 people to pray for. This is their last Sunday here for some time. So where's PJ? Is he here? PJ, come on up. Julie? PJ is on his way up to college up in New York City, right? Where are you going?
I film an internship with Fourth Row Productions. Fourth Row Films. It's a film internship.
Okay, excellent. Yes. So you're going to be, I know that you'll be back from time to time.
I probably will.
Okay, you better be. I know that Mom and Dad wouldn't want that. And Julie, you got orders to the West Coast?
For 3 months.
Oh, for 3 months.
Yeah, just 3 months.
Okay, so you're going to be gone for 3 months. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, we're still going to bless you as you go. So you just got temporary duty out there? Okay, I misunderstood. I was under the impression that you were getting PCS'd out there. That's okay. We still want to bless you. And so anybody who would like to come forward and lay